Father, how good it is that we can lift our eyes to you, that we can not just continue to keep our eyes upon ourselves, but look to something far greater. When we are tempted, Lord, to let our eyes just gaze forever on our circumstances and on the problems that we have, Lord, I pray that, especially in those times, we would lift our eyes to you. Thank you for that song. Thank you for the other songs we will sing this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to give to you in worship this morning. And now as we continue on in our worship, Lord, I pray that we would have tender hearts that are receptive to the message you have for us this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd be with Pastor Jeff as he shares from his heart, from the word of God, Lord, on serving. May we be open to all that you may be working in our hearts on. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would be working and active in our church, that especially this morning as we receive your word, may we be challenged by it. May we truly look into what you may have for us, Lord, as far as serving in this church, in this community. Lord, I pray that we would be challenged, all of us, even if we're already serving now or we aren't at all. And Lord, so we just pray you'd prepare our hearts for that message this morning. May we set aside our pride. May we set aside the distractions. May we set aside our ego. May we truly be humble as we receive your word now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be seated.
Take your Bibles, please, and go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. You'll notice the title today is, What Percentage Are You? And I had every intention of bombarding you with a ton of statistics. But as I, and Pastor Jordan can attest to this, I spent a couple days just studying statistics and looking up stuff, and I was hitting dead end after dead end after dead end. I'm probably going to tell you something. Somebody's going to look it up on their phone. They're going to give it to me by the end of the service. If you do that, keep your mouth closed, please. What I wanted to do is find statistics on those who attend church who are actively involved, who are actively engaged in different things. And everything I was finding, pretty much the researchers thought if you attended church, that was involved. So it didn't materialize to what statistics I wanted, but I found some statistics on the Word of God. From a Barna research study in 2018, it was discovered that 9% of Americans read their Bible every day. Kind of surprised me. It's a little higher than I actually thought it would be. But then I got to thinking, you know, a lot of people read one verse or whatever. And so in reality, those who study their Bibles is dramatically lower than that. Said 17% read their Bibles at least once a week. 15% said they appreciated the Bible. 5% had no feelings at all about the Bible, and 54% of Americans never, ever read their Bibles. And that's not a surprise to me. It's not a surprise to you, I'm sure, as well, that the Word of God isn't valued in our world today. And we as believers, often I don't think we value the Word of God as we should, and I've shared with you how we need to be in the Word of God. A number of weeks ago, I told you I often like to look up sermons, just read sermons to encourage me and challenge me, bless me, cause me to grow. And a while ago, I came across a sermon by a man by the name of Eric Estop, and it was on service. And so I'm going to incorporate several things from that message this morning because it was encouragement to me. Sometimes we're not really sure. I don't care if you've been saved for a long time or not. I know a lot of people struggle. A lot of people, what exactly does it mean? And how does it relate that I have a relationship with Christ? How does that impact me as an individual? How does that impact the church? How does being a born-again Christian impact the way I live my life? You know, how should my faith impact and influence my functions? You know, next week we're going to have our ministry fair. I didn't announce that this morning because I want to do that right now. And everybody's going to meet at 9 o'clock. We're in one service. And Pastor Jordan's going to speak during that time on Sanctity of Life, which is this Sunday, but I pushed it back a week, and so he's going to share on that. And then afterwards at 10 o'clock, I encourage everybody to go down to the Family Life Center, grab your coffee, grab your cookie, whatever it is, and take your time to go around to the different tables that are going to be set up and see the different ministries that are going to be represented and how you can be involved and see what you can do in the church. What is our responsibility in the church? Now, when Jesus was, and you don't need to turn there any Bibles, but Jesus was interacting with the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 22. And one of them came up to him and said, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Now, the verse we're going to look at this morning in Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to see that Paul shares with believers what God intends for us, what God's mind is for us. And this text in Ephesians chapter 2 shows us that God thinks big things for us. He has expectations for us beyond just breathing. We have a lot of believers who show up in church, and that's the extent of their time in church, is they just breathe. They walk out, didn't really participate in worship, not really concerned about growing, not really concerned about where I fit, what do I do, how can I get plugged in, how can I serve. God has expectations for us far beyond just breathing. You know, some of us get a little bit nervous when we think about whether or not God could use us. We wonder, how could a big, awesome, all-knowing, all-powerful God have any intentions for our little lives? Have any intentions for what we can do? This morning I want us to think about three important questions that I think a lot of us have, and we'll probably not state them publicly in front of people, but a lot of us have about our relationship with God. As I said, turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. In chapter 1, Paul goes through and he shares all the great riches we have in Christ, who we are in Christ, and what we have available to us through Christ. You know, there's no Christian, there is no church that has the excuse that God doesn't have enough ability or enough resources to do a great work in us and through us. In fact, in chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says to them, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." I want you to have just a little glimpse of who you are in Christ. I want you to have a little glimpse of what you have in Christ. So think with me this morning about these three questions. Number one, am I worthy to do anything for God? Am I worthy to do anything for God? Now, the Bible gives us a true report of who we are as people. Verses you're familiar with. You know, Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God." Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Romans 3:10-11, Paul writes, "As it is written, there's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God." Now, that's not very encouraging, but that's the resume for every single believer. We're born separated from a holy God. We are born selfish creatures, and we want our own way, and you know, we struggle. From our first breath, we struggle. And so it's no wonder that as we come to Christ, and we are a child of God, and we belong to him, that we still struggle with that feeling of, well, I know who I am inside. And so we feel a little bit unworthy of receiving anything from God, and we think there's no way that God could use me in any way. But look closely at the first part of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." We are his workmanship. That Greek word for workmanship is poema. We get our word poem from it. Literally means works of art. Paul is telling us in that verse, we as believers, those who have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our life, we are God's works of art. That's who we are as we come to him. That's who we are as we place our faith and trust in him. Now, that's pretty awesome to think about. It doesn't tell me I'm a loser. It doesn't tell me I'm worthless. It doesn't tell me I can't do anything. Doesn't tell me I have no hope. It doesn't tell me I have no future. It tells me that I am a person who has been fashioned and made by God himself. And we are one of his top creations. I share with you next week, Pastor Jordan is going to do Sanctity of Life, but I'm going to weave that in quite a bit this morning. Didn't really intend that, but that's the way it went. And what does that mean? That we are his workmanship. We are his works of art. It means that I am worthy to do something for God. Doesn't mean I'm worthy because of my natural abilities or talents or what I bring to the table. It means I am worthy to do something because of who created me, of who I belong to. It's all because of God's grace that I am worthy. The importance in our ability is found by virtue of our Maker. You know, when you go shopping, a lot of times it's important to you who the manufacturer is, who made it. You know, a lot of you are very loyal to a certain vehicle type. You only buy a Chrysler, you only buy a Dodge, you only buy a Chevy or whatever it is, and that who made that's important to you. You know, I have a really good illustration, and it fits perfectly here, but please, I'll tell you right up front, it's a lie now. Because about 6 weeks ago is when I started working on this message, and as I started working on this message, if you would have stopped by our house, just inside the door, the front door, is our couch in our living room. And that couch was unbelievably horrible in every respect of the word. You could sit and look at it and see every spring in the stupid thing. And so for months, Christy and I sat on that couch at night, and we'd watch TV, and we'd do our devotions there on the couch, and we were in pain, literally. It hurt, all right? And Christy, was that our third couch, I think? In August, we'll be married 28 years, so that was our third couch. And our first two lasted great. Why we ever got rid of them, I don't know. Probably Christy wanted to change colors. You know, I don't know what it was. We got this couch, and from day one, it was a lemon. And so this manufacturer, you know, we're watching. If you ever sit and watch TV, you have every commercial blowout sales, and we're practically giving it away. And so we went to Grand Rapids. We went, I don't know if we went to Indiana. We went all over the place looking for couches. And every couch we saw that we could afford and was fairly comfortable, you flip over the label, and it's the same manufacturer of the junky couch sitting in our living room. Nope, we're done. And so we walk out, and so store after store after store, we go through, and we see, nope, I know who made that couch. Long story short, we ended up with one of those couches in our living room because it's all we could afford. But, you know, it's really comfortable right now. I'll let you know in a year how it's doing. But you know, who makes it is important. And the fact that my Maker is God is important. That's where my worth comes from. That's where my value comes from. Because everything God makes, He makes with quality. Think about what God said about mankind, about humans, after He made us. In Genesis 1:31 it says, God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. Now, if you know the creation account, you look through Genesis chapter 1, as God goes through and looks at His creation, He looks at the trees, looks at the animals, looks at the things He created, He said, it is good. When He looks at mankind, He said, it is very good. What's the difference? Only mankind, only us as human beings, were created after His likeness, fashioned in His image. Genesis 1:27 says, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. So how are we like God? You know, we're created in His image. How are we like God? Well, we're like Him in that we have the capacity to tell the difference between right and wrong. His other creation doesn't do that. His other creation lives on instinct and what comes naturally. You know, if you have an animal, if you have a pet, you know right away they are not created in the image of God. All right, if you are friends with Christy on Facebook, our dog Latte is famous because she puts out a lot of posts about Latte. All right, Latte doesn't think, what are the consequences of this? You know, a number of months ago when Christy's taking Latte for a walk, Latte didn't stop and ponder, I wonder what will happen if. Latte just responded, jumped up in the air, and caught the bird in mid-flight. All right, and then Christy's wrestling Latte to the ground, trying to get the bird out of the mouth. And, you know, as Latte walks around our house, Latte didn't just stop and think one day, well, Mom's glasses are up there on the table. I wonder what would happen. No, it's just, that looks like a tasty snack. I'll take those glasses. You know, it's just reaction. You know, we as His creation in His image, we know the difference between right and wrong. Now, yes, in our sin nature, that gets blurred a lot of times. We see that in the world around us. But even deep down, everybody knows the difference between right and wrong because we've been created in His image. You know, we're also like God in that, He's given us dominion over the earth, just like God has. In Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So the next time we start to feel inadequate, the next time we wonder, can I do any, am I worthy to do anything for God? Do I have any value? Do I have any worth? We need to remember, I am made in the image of God. You know, am I worthy to do anything for God? I am because of whose I am. Because of the manufacturer. Number two, does my life have purpose? Does my life have purpose? It's easy to understand why a lot of us wonder about the value of our lives. We wonder, do we have any purpose whatsoever? We're taught in school, if you went to a public school, you were taught in school that life is just sort of one big accident. It was sort of evolved into being. Well, if that's true, then life really doesn't have any rhyme or reason. It means there really is no right or wrong. And we are just sort of taking up time and taking up space. And then on top of that, some of us look at our lives and our natural tendency is to focus on our flaws, to focus on our shortcomings. And it doesn't take us long to come up with a list. Some of us wish we were shorter. Some wish we were taller. All of us wish we were thinner. Wish our nose was not quite as long. Our ears the shape they are. Wish we had a little more muscle. I wish I had a body that functioned normally. I wish I could get up in the morning without pain. I wish this was different. And we look and we go through and we think about all these flaws. And we look in the mirror and we think, I can't believe a God actually made this on purpose. Because we struggle with who we are. Because we focus on those negative things. You know, a number of years ago, I used to play golf quite often. And for a time, I enjoyed that sport. Now I go about once a year, and it's extremely frustrating. But if you've played golf at all, you know, you take that little ball out of the bag, and you set that stupid little thing down on that tee. And if you look at that ball, I could go home and pull out of my bag 5, 6, 7, 8 different golf balls. And if they have a different manufacturer on it, chances are the dimples on that ball all look a little bit differently. You know, and so you look at those things and think, man, I could hit this thing so much farther if it was just smooth. You know? But you know, those dimples were put there on purpose. An aeronautical space engineer designed the golf ball. If it was perfectly smooth, that aeronautical engineer tells us it will go about 130 yards off the tee. But when you put those imperfections on there that look different on every ball, those little dimples, it affects the wind resistance, and it's supposed to travel twice as far as that. Because those flaws are there for a purpose. Those flaws have a reason. And most of us can name our physical characteristics that are flaws, that we struggle with, and we don't like our imperfections. But you know what? God has a purpose in those flaws. God has a purpose in those imperfections. Because of the imperfections we have, a lot of times it helps us relate to others who have those same imperfections, and it opens the door for us to relate to them and share with them that a lot of other people don't have. And God gives us a design. He gives us a plan. It's part of God's master design. When David wrote about God's creative marvel in the womb, in Psalm 139, listen to what he recorded in verses 13 through 16. "For you, God, you formed my inward parts. You, God, you wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you because even though I have a lot of imperfections, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works." And my soul knows it very well. "My frame wasn't hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I am skillfully wrought, put together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. And in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." Who created you? God did. And when he made you with a purpose in mind. Back in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. God has a purpose for all of us, and it's to honor Him. It's to work for Him. So how can we achieve those good works? How can we live that out in our life? Well, one thing I know for certain is it's not by living according to our own wants and our own desires, because we are born selfish and greedy, and throughout our lives, that doesn't really change a whole lot. The one philosophy, the one area that's on everybody's mind as we come out of the womb is the word mine. Mine, mine, mine. You see that in kids, we see that in adults. That's who we're selfish creatures. So if I want to do good works, it's not about doing the things that come naturally to me. It's not about doing what I desire first and foremost. You know, good works come as we live according to the principles that God lays out for us in Scripture. That's why you hear me say again and again and again, we have to be in God's Word every single day. And as we live in obedience to His Word, then we will give a witness, we will give a testimony to others of what a life lived for God looks like. You know, here's a little glimpse of what that looks like. As we study the Scriptures, as we obey, as we live for Him, first of all, it's going to be a life of peace. God says we're going to have a life of peace. That doesn't mean that once I come to Christ, nothing's going to go wrong again. We know that. But it means that regardless of what's happening around us, we can know that God is with us. It means that God created everything. The God who has power over all things is on my side. And He's on your side, and He will see us through. And knowing that gives us peace. Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And another element of that life that's lived for God is hope. Something we all desire, something we all long for and look forward to. And when you look at what's going on around us, it's difficult to have a lot to have hope in. You know, our finances are often in a wreck. Health struggles at around every corner. Marriages are falling apart. The political world is a war zone. But when I place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I have hope. I have hope because He forgives sin. I have hope because I know that He has the final say. I have hope because I know that my life is in His hands. I have hope because He's promised He's going to care for His people. You know, a few weeks ago, I shared with you, here's a promise that's a lot easier to read than it is to put into practice, but it's true. In Philippians 4, verses 6 through 9, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence in anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Things you have learned and received and heard and seen me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. We do good by living for Jesus because it gives a testimony to the unsaved world around us that God makes a difference in a life. And God can bring peace, and God can give hope in the midst of the chaos that's going on around us. That's why it's so important that we intertwine our faith into our lives. So our life lived for God is a part of our everyday life. You know, how do we do that? You know, gather together on Sunday for worship, to participate in worship and to give honor and glory to God. Not just to learn something in a message, not just to learn something in a Sunday school class, but those are all good things, but to be able to worship together as we praise God for who He is. You know, get involved in small groups where you can know people one-on-one and more intimately you can pray for them. You can share your life with them and they can hold you accountable. You know, and going through those things, get plugged into a Sunday school class. You know, we also do that by serving others. Our church participates in what we call Manna Kitchen once a month. It was this past Tuesday. And it's not here at the church, but it's downtown one of the churches. And we serve a meal. And I'm not there every month by any means, but I'm there quite often. And on more than one occasion, I've had different individuals come up to me and say, Pastor, can I talk to you? I'll go into a side room and just they'll share their hurts and their life. And we'll pray together. And we'll sometimes go somewhere and buy a meal for them or something. But I'm just being there to share in their lives. It's putting our faith into practice. It's living it out that's showing I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If my relationship with Christ doesn't affect the way I live, then it's not doing me much good. You know, my life has a purpose. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Number three, is there an actual plan for my life? Is there an actual plan for my life? You know, we are worthy because God created us. And not only did he created us on purpose and for a purpose. And now we can see that God actually has a plan for our life. In Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Paul tells us that God prepared in advance the path that he wants us to be on in life. God told the Israelites in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." God will prepare for us the calling that he has on our lives. And he will prepare us for that. God doesn't call us to do anything that we can't accomplish. Whatever he calls us to do, he will enable us to do. I've shared with you many times, I've seen that evidence in my life as a pastor. I remember when God started calling in my life to move beyond the assistant pastor role to the senior pastor role. I wrestled with that for a long time. I said, you know, God, I don't have the personality traits. I don't have the makeup. The mental makeup. I don't have the things I think a senior pastor needs. God just kept working in my heart and life, said, just be faithful. Just obey, and I will work through you. And I have seen him mold me and shape me and change me, and I'm still a work in progress. But God has shown himself faithful. If we just yield to him and we continue to obey, all right, God, that's where you're leading. That's where I'm going to go. Because you've said you prepared it for me. He said, that's the direction you want me to go. What has God called you to do? Maybe God's calling you to teach a Sunday school class or children's church, and that scares you to death. Maybe God's calling you to the mission field, and that freaks you out. God, I don't have the makeup for that. I'm not ready for that. Maybe some of you are being called to the business world. And while you're there, God is calling you to start a Bible study at your workplace, to be a verbal witness, to tell people about Jesus Christ, to invest your life in them, to pray for them, pray with them. You know, maybe your fear is stopping you from pursuing God's plan for your life. Look at one of the great encouragements in the Bible. Flip over probably just a page to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. It says, now to him, you know, Paul gives us doxology. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Verse 20, he says, all right, because you're a child of God, because the Holy Spirit indwells you, lives in you, God can do so much more through you than he ever thought possible. God's power is at work in your heart and in your life. Don't ever doubt what God can do through your life. If you allow God to work, he can do amazing things through your life. And he can allow you to do, and he will prepare you to do, the things that he has prepared for you. Because he's prepared those good works in advance. We just have to obey. We have to put them into practice. You know, what has God prepared you for? Ask yourself that question as next Sunday as you go around to the different tables. Has God prepared you to calm a crying baby in the nursery one day a month? You know, has God prepared you to get involved in a Bible study and dig deeper in the Word of God, and that's where he's leading you? Has God prepared you, and is his plan for you to teach a Sunday school class? Then you better be involved in Sunday school. Better plug in somewhere. It's easy to have doubts and look at our lives and say, what can God do through me? What can God accomplish through me? Because we often focus on those flaws and those failures, and we forget that we serve a God who can take our lives and he can transform them and change us into who he wants us to be. who can take our sin-stained lives and make them white as snow. Now think about that as you walk out the doors this morning. You see this white blanket all over the place. God did that for me. He washed me white. The key for us is to be obedient to what He calls us to do. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight." Paul records for us in Romans 12, 1 and 2, "I plead with you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And don't be conformed to this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Some of you already know what God's calling you to do. Some of you already know where you need to get plugged in, where you need to start to serve, where you need to be available. Then say, "All right, God, I'm willing to obey. I'm going to take the step of obedience. I'll do what I need to do." Whether God's calling you into full-time ministry, whether He's calling you to befriend a neighbor so that you can share the gospel with him. Maybe He's asking you to give Him control. Maybe He's asking you to be faithful. Maybe He's asking you to deal with the sin in your life. Maybe He wants you to serve somewhere in this church where there's an opportunity to serve. Don't say no to God anymore. Be obedient. And next week, after Pastor Jordan closes in prayer, last song is sung, "Don't Take Off." Go down to the FLC, spend some time looking at the tables. See where God wants you to be, because He has prepared in advance what He wants you to do, and He has prepared you. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that you have a plan for our lives. In spite of all our shortcomings, our failures, our flaws, our imperfections, God, you have something lined up for us that only we can do, that only you've prepared for us. May we be obedient. May we honor you. May we glorify you. May we live for you. Lord, thank you. Lord, I ask right now that you'll prepare hearts and minds for next week when the opportunities are there set out in different tables and different ministries. And Lord, that you would match the right people in the right place so that they would be encouraged, that the body would be encouraged. Lord, we see great things done because of who you are. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name.